Greetings all. I'm trusting that this season of Christmas will be a very happy one for you. I'm preparing this for those who aren't able to get to a service this Christmas morning, as well as for the folk at my home church at Bethany, because we're not having a service at the church today. So feel free to use this as a kind of service, the Christmas service this morning. A couple of carols we're going to sing together. I have a short message I want to prepare. Greetings from Patricia and I. And trust that as we are gathered together for this time together, that you would, that the Lord would receive all the glory. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for every reminder we have of you. While we know, Lord, that from a physical perspective, it's most unlikely that you were born in the December period. But we do thank you that we have set aside a day in which we're able to remember your birth, a very significant event. And we do pray, Lord, that as we contemplate that again today, that you would help us to keep our focus on you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Well, the theme of this morning's message is Bethlehem, and so we're going to begin by singing that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met. Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep the watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angel, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Well, as we think about the place of Bethlehem, I'm sure there are many who wonder why did God choose Bethlehem of all places? I'm sure you must have heard that joke about Father Mavra being on a quiz, and he was on Who Was a Millionaire, and the presenter asked him for a million rand. Now, Father Mavra, tell me, where was Jesus born? And he thought for a long, long time and eventually said, Bloemfontein. And the presenter looked at him and says, no, Father Mavra, it's Bethlehem. And Father Mavra said, ah, I knew it was somewhere in the Free Strait. But the reality is, Bethlehem, friends, is a word that we've actually joined together. In the original Hebrew, it's actually two words. And the two words are Bet Lechem. And it literally means Bet, which means a house, and Lechem, which means bread. The house of bread. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Well, let me give you a few things that I've been thinking about. I spoke about this a few years ago in one of my Christmas messages, but I wanted to just expand to it on it today. Well, first of all, I remind you, it's a symbol of prophetic fulfillment. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we have a prophecy about Bethlehem, and it's pointed to in the story in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, it says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star where it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where was the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Friends, what a wonderful symbol Jesus is of prophetic fulfillment. And I've spoken about this many times in the past, but let me remind you, friends, that when we look at the prophecies in the Old Testament about Messiah, every single one of them comes true in Christ and in Christ alone. How sad for the Jewish nation still to be looking for Messiah when we know Messiah has arrived. He arrived in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago, friends, and what a wonderful fulfillment, what a wonderful symbol of prophecy, the very first one that we discover. Well, when we think of the idea of bread and Jesus coming to be born in Bethlehem, bread, friends, is also the symbol of God's presence. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25, in verses 28 to 30, when God is giving Moses the instructions of how the temple, not at this point in time, the tabernacle should be built, Moses says this: make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them, and make its place and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offering. Then this part of the verse, put the bread of the presence, and the presence is a capital, on this table to be before me at all times. Friends, the bread partly represented the presence of God at that place. Of course, we'll find out a little bit later on just how significant that becomes in Christ himself. But even in the Old Testament, the bread was extremely significant, friends, because you'll remember that when the Jewish people were leaving the land of Egypt, God had told them to prepare a meal. And yes, the blood was to be painted on the doorposts, but the meat, friend, the lamb was to be eaten along with the bread, the unleavened bread, because God, friends, was going to be with them. God's presence was with them. And what a great encouragement, friend. What a wonderful picture that is for us. Many of us, I suppose, eat bread every day as part of our diet in one way or another. And what a simple reminder for us to remember, friends. Bread is a symbol of the presence of God. It was for the Israelites, and it certainly is for us as Christians as well. Of course, thirdly, bread is a wonderful symbol of God's provision. When Jesus was giving his disciples an example of a how to pray, he says in that passage in Matthew chapter 6, he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the very first thing, friends, that relates to our life here on earth is what is said next. Give us today our daily bread. What a wonderful encouragement, friends. The very first thing we're reminded of to pray about when we're turning to God, friends, in prayer is to recognize that God is the one who provides. Friends, we may have everything that we want. Over the last few days, you know, we've been spending some time with our son in the northern suburbs of Johannesburg. And in the northern suburbs, friends, there's people who have plenty. One just goes to the shops and sees the tremendous amount of wealth there is around you. And I wonder how many folk around me actually consider that all that they have comes from God. Friends, it doesn't matter what you have, whether you have a little or a lot. If you don't grasp that prayer, that model prayer Jesus told us to be reminded, Lord, give us today our daily bread, you'll be reminded very quickly, friends, that God can take it away just as quickly. That's the reality. You may think you're earning it, but God can take your capacity to earn away immediately, make you more dependent upon him if you're the one who thinks that you're the one who's earning all that they may have. Fourthly, friends, this is a symbol of the royal lineage. We're reminded that when Caesar Augustus called for a count of the people to be given, in Luke chapter 2, it says this, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Friends, as humble and as simple as bread is, friends, both paupers and kings are dependent upon the sustenance of bread. That's which keeps a nation alive. Doesn't matter if you are a royal person or if you're born to a simple worker or somebody that has no education. Friends, the reality is bread, friends, is a symbol. In this particular case, Bethlehem was the town of David. It was the home in which he belonged to. And friends, Jesus reminds us, we're reminded that Jesus is not only of godly heritage, he's not only the King of Kings, but he's of earthly heritage as well. He is truly the King of Kings. We're also reminded, friends, that bread is a symbol of sacrificial service. Of course, we know when we partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said those words in Luke 22. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Listen to those words again, friends. "This is my body." Not that anybody took it from him. Not that the devil won the battle that day. Not that it was a mistake. Friend, Jesus makes it very clear. "This is my body given for you." Friend, what a wonderful symbol of sacrificial service. Every time we eat the bread as we gather around the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did for us. Friends, you can't save yourself. You need somebody to die in your place. You need somebody to take the penalty on your behalf. Only one who has lived a perfect life. Only one who is worthy to receive the glory, friends, is able to do that. Jesus has offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate service that we possibly could ever have. Bread, humble bread, friends, is the symbol of sacrificial service. And then one final thing. Friends, bread, this is the one I really want you to remember. Bread, in this particular case, is the symbol of a glorious restoration. Why do I say that? Well, friends, one of the first things that happened to Adam when he, as the representative of humanity, sinned, is that he was kicked out of the garden. Let me read that passage in Genesis chapter 3. And God said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the plant of the field." And then there's verse 19, Genesis chapter 3. "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Friends, by eating earthly bread, we're reminded of our fallen nature. Friends, we eat bread because of the sweat of our brow. Oh, some of us may be lucky that we don't have to work the field. Some of us may work in an office, but still we've got to work for it. But many, friends, for many, many years, people worked long hours plowing the field, trying to get a crop, trying to sustain life, trying to make sure that they had enough for the future, for their family, to plant again for the next year, friends. It's the ultimate symbol of our fallenness. Simple bread. We need it every day. Without it, we won't survive. But now, friends, now comes the second Adam. The second Adam, friends, comes to replace what the first Adam did. The first Adam, friends, caused us hardship. The first Adam caused us to eat just simple, basic things, friends. But the second Adam, friends, is born into the house of bread. Because, friends, one day we will be with him in a heavenly banquet. For we will feast at his table. We will eat from him. We will feast on the bread of his word. We will be restored gloriously to be with him. And all of those things that we've experienced, the prophetic fulfillment, the godly presence, the divine provision, the royal lineage, the sacrificial service, and finally the glorious restoration, finds fulfillment, friends, in Jesus being born in Bethlehem. So next time you think of Bethlehem, friends, don't think of just a simple little town in Israel. Friend, think of the place which symbolizes the beginning of our glorious restoration. One day we'll be with him forever. Jesus said, I'm not going to eat with you again until I eat with you one day in heaven, one day when he comes again. Hallelujah. We're going to sing Once in Royal David's City. Let's sing together. Trust that you have a wonderful day. Here are some Christmas greetings from Patricia and I. Well, blessed Christmas, everybody, and trust that our here together next year will be a time of really planning for the future and being a wonderful time of growing together as a fellowship of believers.
Merry Christmas, everyone. Have a wonderful day.
Well, we're going to end off together just playing that well-known song, Mary's Boy Child. But before I do that, let me close for us in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to begin the process of restoring us. Thank you for your great gift. Thank you that you have done that in so many ways. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others this Christmas time. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Well, Lord bless you as you go through the rest of this day.
Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.